Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Frank Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Devil gon' win.
Nope.
Tryna make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Is it cool to be gay?
Nope.
Did he make us straight?
Yep.
Is the Most High plan?
Nope.
You gon' learn today?
Yep.
Do you understand grace?
Nope.
Remember Noah's day?
Yep.
Did more than 8 people live?
Nope.
Will it be the same way?
Yep.
Is a broad way to heaven?
Nope.
Is a broad way to hell?
Yep.
You choosing death over life?
Nope.
You gon' change your life?
Yep.
Do you love these streets?
Nope.
Do you see any police?
Yep.
Wanna get shot down?
Nope.
You remember Mike Brown?
Yep.
You ever read your Bible?
Nope.
You wanna know your job?
Yep.
You know you more than a slave?
Nope.
Don't you wanna be saved?
Yep.
You ever been baptized?
Nope.
Wanna get in that water?
Yep.
Ever confess your sins?
Nope.
Ready to lift your hands?
Yep.
Amen.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yeah.
Gonna choose the Most High or Satan?
To choose,
whose light to choose from? You got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Should I live a simple life?
Nope.
Should I repent and be baptized?
Yep.
Will Amalek ever be nice?
Nope.
Was our Savior crucified?
Yep.
Does this world love the Most High?
Nope.
Is the wicked gonna burn?
Yep.
Will he fall wood forever?
Nope.
Will we ever get our turn?
Yep.
To choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose the Most High or Satan?
To choose,
whose side to choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Got to choose.
won't get the truth until we full on Chinese. Well, I guess that's happy. Some people just don't have the option. Everybody in your city throwing up three. This 12, that's Katniss Everdeen. Hold up, then I almost ran up on the curb. Man, I'm running around like my little daughter. Hey, father, I just want to be heard. Hey, really? I just want to save souls. Man, actually, I'm just trying to play my role. Yeah, sometimes I might fall back, but I keep coming back like I'm Derrick Rose. Man, these truths got these boys exposed. They gossiping, acting like some crows. They say they out there doing the work, but you don't see nothing. That's how you know. They hang themselves, we just give them rope. Jon Snow, I could've cut their throat. Yeah, they think that they had me shook, but the truth hit them with that okey-doke. Hey,
do a walk, let's do the work. Get the word out, let's do all the work. If they don't accept a higher, leave them in the dirt. We just call that doing the work. Doing the work.
Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom, good morning. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of ISBHBK Presents Bible Talk. We are the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge with school locations in San Antonio, Texas. Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and also Rochester, New York. Shalom, good morning. Welcome once again to the show. I'm joined this morning with the brother Gabar Kawash. Shalom, Mark. What's going on?
Shalom, sir. Yahweh Bashem, Yahweh Shabbat, the thumb, and Tawab Gabar Kawash. Good morning, Israel. Just here to help out with the reading today. Help you get this this information out. That's all right. You know, need it.
You appreciate it. We got a lot of reading we're going to get into today, brothers and sisters. We're going to get a lot of reading we got to get into today. As you know, I'm on this series right now as far as biblical salvation and exploring what is salvation according to the Bible. What does it mean to be saved? We have to look through the scriptures and look through the history that the scriptures provide if we really want to have a clear, good understanding about what it means to be saved and what salvation is really about. Hold on one second. All right, cool. No, just checking. I got getting some text in. All right, cool. So if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15.
Prime. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and it reads, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
All right, cool. So, again, we've been going over this. Just a quick recap. This is what the Bible says, all right? And this is from the New Testament, that from a child, we get to know the holy scriptures. All right, that if we're being born again as Christians, being born again in the knowledge of Christ, being born again as followers of Christ, that if we really want to understand salvation, and we want to understand the role and the job of Jesus Christ, then we got to know the Holy Scriptures, and that would mean what the world calls today the Old Testament and the Apocrypha. We would have to understand these things and be aware of this history if we really want to understand what salvation is really talking about. And I mean, there's just no way around that. That regardless of what religion might teach, regardless of what a world economic class or whatever might teach, that if we're going to deal with salvation, we've got to look at salvation and understand how did God deal with salvation in the past? How did God deal with salvation in the Old Testament? If we're not going to take a look at that, then our concept, our idea, our understanding of salvation is not going to be proper. It's not going to be correct. And then the decisions that we make about salvation and the work that we're putting in to be saved is going to be the wrong work. You're not going to be doing the right work. It's going to be in vain. It's not going to be towards what the Most High is looking for. And yes, it says faith without works is dead. I'm aware of the scripture that says, we'll say a few grace, but if we don't understand the Old Testament, if we don't understand the history of the Old Testament, you really don't have a clue about what grace is. You really don't know what grace is, and how was grace administered again in the Old Testament. You will not have a clue. You'll just be going by again what we've been taught from church, what we've been taught from religion, what we've been taught from modern-day theology, but you will not have a clue about what salvation is really talking about. You're not even in the same, not even the same ballpark. You're not even in the same city. You can forget about it. You're not going to understand salvation. So we've got to know the Holy Scriptures. We've got to know the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, and the Apocrypha. If you don't know these things, you would not have an understanding of salvation. Neither will you understand what it means to have faith in Christ Jesus. You have no clue what that really means. You'll think that because you say the name Jesus Christ over your food when you pray, or when you about to get into an accident, you say, Jesus Christ, help me, whatever. And you think that's putting faith in Jesus. Well, because you sing songs on Sundays, you'll think that that's what it means to put faith in Jesus, but you really have no clue what that's talking about. In order to have faith in Jesus Christ. And like Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, we're not going to go there, that if you've never been, how can you have faith in something you never heard about? And for many of us, we've never heard about Jesus Christ. Even Christ came back and told us in St. John chapter 5, verse 39, that we had to believe on him as the scripture says. if we're not doing that, if we're not going by what the scripture says about the Savior, about Saviors, about salvation, you forget about it. The work that's being done is going to be the wrong work. The faith that you have, the prayers that we send up every night, are going to be the wrong prayers. You're really not going to get it. You're really not going to understand what salvation is, what it means to be saved from your sins. What does that mean? If you don't go and study, if we don't go and study and search out the Old Testament, go and search out what happened in the past when the nation of Israel sinned. What happened that they had to be saved from their sins? If you don't understand that, again, you'll be walking around here thinking that because you stopped smoking cigarettes, that now you're saved. You'll think that because you stopped cussing. That one time you used to cuss a lot, now you don't cuss no more. Oh, yeah, now I'm saved. You don't get it. That is not biblical salvation. So we want to make sure the purpose of this series that we're going over is to get a more concrete, a more exclusive look of research, an actual study about what was salvation, what has salvation been according to biblical history. All right, from there, let's go to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6.
Con, Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6, and it reads, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure."
And again, in dealing with salvation, dealing with things that will keep us stable, if we don't know the scriptures, there's no way you're going to have the wisdom or the knowledge, and you're not going to have any type of stability. A lot of people are searching for a financial stability, thinking that that's what salvation is. A lot of people are looking for a mental stability. That's not really what it's talking about, or not getting at the core of why we need some mental stability. So a lot of things that we're searching for, whether, again, by any means necessary, I'm going to get rich as I try. I'm going to do whatever I can to get this money, to stack these chips. I'm going to invest. I'm going to get I'm going to make all types of financial investments. I'm going to get Bitcoin. That I'm going to have some financial security and have generational wealth to pass down. That's going to keep me stable. It's going to keep me and my family stable. That's not what Christ is about. That's not the purpose of Jesus Christ, to make sure you just have financial stability, or for people that are searching for some type of mental stability. So till I can't find it, I got to smoke cigarettes. I got to smoke weed. I got to do a meth or fentanyl or heroin or coke or ecstasy. That I got to find some type of drug to give me some type of mental peace. I got to drink the shit out of coffee. I gotta just drink because I need to find some type of peace. I need to find some type of mental stability. And because we don't know the scriptures, because we don't understand the history of the Old Testament or the Apocrypha, the things that we're going to try and find this mental stability or chasing financial stability, it's going to keep failing. It's going to keep failing, especially as the nation of Israel. It's not going to work. So it's going to be more drugs needed, more medications needed. It's going to be more vices that a person has to give themselves over to, because I cannot find that stability. Again, from a mental standpoint or from a financial standpoint, that we're chasing the wrong things. And then we think because we say in the name of Jesus that now we're doing something. Or we think because now we're putting some black dollars together and putting together some black entrepreneurship and putting together some black businesses, that now that's supposed to be that's supposed to keep us stable and be our salvation. Or you got some people even trying to get into jungle survival, wilderness survival, desert survival, like they're some Bear Grylls or some Survivor Man, that this is what's going to keep me stable. I'm going to just get up off the grid. I'm going to live in a cave somewhere up in the mountains and just drink spring water and pick berries and wait till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We're not getting it. We're not understanding. If we don't understand biblical history and what salvation was like in biblical Old Testament histories, we're not going to understand what it is in the New Testament. It's just, you got some words. You have the word salvation. You have the word being saved. But you have the word grace. But you have no clue what it's really talking about. And this is the purpose of this class and this series that we're going over. We've got to examine. And yes, it's an extensive series. I'm going to tell you all right now. It's becoming a very extensive series. It's not just some quick off the hip, 1, 2, 3 scriptures and we're done and we're out. No, we're really doing some research. We're really doing some studying and putting this together, trying to bring this out to get a very clear, undefiled picture of what salvation means. And yes, if you don't know the Holy Scriptures, then the strength of your salvation is going to be weak. For as much as people are putting their money into Bitcoin, and all these Bitcoin companies are going out of business, and that's supposed to be the stability, or that's going to save me out of the problems I'm going through. For as much as people are putting their energies into getting college degrees and building all types of college debt, and now you can't get hired. That businesses are dropping left and right. The unemployment rate is going higher and higher and higher and higher. And now you can't get hired. But you was under the impression that was going to be your stability, that was going to be your salvation. This is what was going to be able to help you and your family out and by the help of Jesus Christ, because you prayed about it. You're not understanding. You're not understanding. You're not getting it. We're missing the boat. We're missing the mark. We don't understand. And that's what has a lot of us frustrated. That what has a lot of us frustrated, upset, pissed off, confounded, confused, dizzy. Don't know which way to turn now. Don't know which way, what way to go, because we're not studying the Old Testament. We're not studying salvation from how it was in the Old Testament to understand what's going on now. And now what is that we need to be doing? Yes, there are some things that we need to be doing, especially when we understand the Old Testament, especially when we understand the history of the Old Testament. If we're not doing those things that brought salvation in the Old Testament, you forget about it in the New Testament. It's not going to happen. You forget about it. All right, so from there, let's go to Job chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 8. Let's go to the book of Job chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 8. Oh. We're going to be 8 through 10. Job chapter 8, verses 8 through 10.
Yes, sir. Job chapter 8, starting at verse number 8, and it reads, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart?"
So it tells you, again, as we're looking through the scriptures, inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. If you don't know your history, again, they say you're bound to repeat it. That is what they say. If you don't know your history, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. If we don't go and search out our history, inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. If we don't go and search out our history, if we're going to search out what happened to the Hebrew Israelites and search these things out and study these things, we're the fools. Then we are the fools. Then we can be sold a bill of goods on anything then. It says, "For we are but of yesterday." We are. If we don't go and study our history, how do we understand why we're in the position that we're in now? Why are we going through the things we're going through now? Why is the world the way it is now? If we don't understand our history and look at the Bible as a history book, among many great things that the Bible is, including being the Word of God, including being a book of wisdom, it is a history book. If we don't understand biblical history, then a lot of things that we're doing is in vain. A lot of the work that we're doing, to God, it means nothing. And we're going to find out that a lot of the mistakes that we're making now, our forefathers made in the past. Hell, even Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes chapter, the first chapter, that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that you can come up with. See, this never been tried before. Please, you don't get it. If we're not studying these scriptures, particularly the Old Testament and New Testament, I mean, and the Apocrypha, I can't stress enough, whatever the hell it is that we're doing, it's not going to work. There's somewhere in history, the same idea you thought you came up with fresh, and that this is going to be the way to salvation, it's already been tried, already been done, and it ain't going to work. There's only one way to salvation. Only one way. For the nation of Israel, there's only one way to salvation. And we're not going to follow the steps that it takes to get there. Forget about it. It's not going to happen. It says, verse 9, for we were but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. It says, shall not they teach thee? If we don't go search out inquire about our fathers, search out to a former age, so he can teach us, then you have a lot of mental cases. You have a lot of mental cases of people just coming up with all types of superstitions, all types of dreams. You're looking for some damn Nostradamus. You're looking for some damn shit. I don't know what you're looking for, but it ain't the truth. It's not the work of the Most High. You're searching for something, but you're not letting the history of the Israelites, you're not letting it teach you. We're not letting it teach us. And that's where we're making our mistakes. We're thinking that we got to, you know, join economically with the Chinese. We think we got to go ahead and join economically with the Arabs. We really got to get our own businesses. We really got to get this going. Got to get that going. Do you really think that these things have never been tried before? That you're just so smart and so spiritual that now you just come up with the brand new thing that ain't no one ever tried before? It seems like people would think that when you don't read the Bible, when you don't study the Bible as a history book, then yeah, you might be inclined to think that a dream you had means something. You might be inclined to think that whatever superstition you got, it's got to mean something. As opposed to, why don't you let the history of the Bible teach you? Why don't you study the Bible from the history point of view, and then let that and go from there? Again, verse 10, Job chapter 8, verse 10. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Our history, biblical history, we should be searching out for those words. We should be searching out for those things. Not I'm waiting for, I've been smoked a pound of weed, and now I'm waiting for a vision. I'm waiting for a sign. I read the Bible. Now I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna pray on it, and then I'm gonna talk to my pastor about it. What? When you read history, why is it necessary to pray over reading history? That really doesn't make any type of sense. I'm reading the history, and I can match history with history. But now I'm gonna this delusion, this witchcraft, this I don't even know what to call it.
Mystical.
Yeah. Now I gotta wait for some sign. From there, if we don't inquire about our history, particularly biblical history, we're not going to get no understanding, especially in dealing with this topic about salvation. From there, let's go to Nehemiah now, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 26. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 26. As the brother's getting this book, we're going to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 26. Again, we are the Hebrew Israelites. Welcome to the show, the ISBHPK Presents Bible Talk. You can reach us on our live stream You can call into the show at area code 646-668-2568. Area code 646-668-2568 is one where you can call in directly live to listen to the show. We ask that those that might be listening, please send a text out if you think that this information might help somebody. If you want to rebuttal, cool. Area code 646-668-2568. You can catch us on several platforms. Our first platform that you can catch the show live would be www.blogtalkradio.com. That's www.blogtalkradio.com. When you pull the page up, go to the search box, type in my name, Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. It'll bring you to our episode page. And we've got the number is coming close to 1,200 shows, 1,200 shows on classes that we've done since 2010. You can go back and check out the archives doing that way. There's a follow. You can click the follow button, and then it will advise you of whenever a new show is starting or a new show is being broadcast, whether it's any of the shows that I'm doing. Tazapod Tuesdays, where the brother Tazapod and his wife are teaching on Tuesdays, Tazapod Tuesdays, or the brother Banabai doing the Friday Night Bible Breakdowns. You can go to www.blogtalkradio.com. Type in the search box, Mashaba, bring it to our episode page, and you can hit follow, and then you every time we have a show, you can be notified about the show and help you keep in touch that way. We're also on iHeartRadio podcast. We're also on Google Podcast. We're also on Podcast Addict, and we're also on iTunes Apple Radio podcast. These are ways that you keep up with us as we're doing our shows. And yes, there's an archive that keeps the past 300 shows. That you can go back and listen to, and then record it, again, in chronological order, from the latest episode, the newest episode, going back to the oldest. So that's one way to keep in touch with, in case you miss anything that we might have said or what have you, that's one way that you can keep up with the broadcast, with the class, what have you. Not for that to take any precedent over a lot of people who are visual learners, ISBHPK YouTube channels, ISBHPK San Antonio, ISBHBK Houston, ISBHBK Norfolk. We invite you to please check the shows out to keep in touch and keep informed, as well as any other Hebrew Israelite platform that you might come across. Check them out. All right, that the ministry is so big and so full, and there's so many Israelites out here that there's not just one school or one camp has the full truth. All right. So from there, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. You got that for me, Yon?
Yes, sir. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 26 reads, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations."
Now, again, this is the history of the Israelites. All right, just the history of the 12 tribes of Israel, not the 12 different religions, not the 12 different governors or sororities or fraternities, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is part of our history that is being recited here in the book of Nehemiah, which happened to take place during the Persian and Mede captivity, all right, that we were tripping, and we've been tripping for a long time. That we the nation of Israel, have been provoking God by casting his law behind our backs, by choosing not to follow his ways, not to observe his judgments, not to look at things through his perspective, but with this expectation that he's going to look at things through our own perspective. Reading on. Kalala. Gabar, Gabar. I guess we lost Gabar Kawa. Reading my number, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Shalom, hello.
Yes, sir. It's me. I don't know what happened, but I'm back.
All right, cool. Verse 27 now.
Yes, sir. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 27 reads, "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, they heardest them from heaven. And thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies."
So again, in dealing with biblical salvation, whenever the Israelites would sin against the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, when our nation sinned against God from the laws, statutes, and commandments that he gave us, the Lord God would have other nations put us in slavery. He'd have other nations put the nation of Israel in captivity. And then while we were being oppressed in that slavery or in that captivity, we would be vexed. We would be afflicted. And then we would come as a nation of people, as the 12 tribes of Israel, not as the Moors, not as the Masons, not as the Kappas or the Alphas or the Lambdas, not as some union workers striking for union equality, not as a Black Lives Matter movement. We would come together as the nation of Israel. We would come together as Israelites, and then we would pray and confess to the Lord our God our wrongs. As a nation of people, while in captivity, while in slavery, while being oppressed by other nations. And once we did that, the Lord would send saviors who delivered us. What was the last part of that verse? Who saved them?
Who saved them out of the hand of their enemies.
Who saved us out of the hand of our enemies. So yeah, there are some things that we as the nation of Israel, why is it important to wake up to righteousness? Why is it important to wake up to who we are, the truth of who we are? Because we got to come together as the 12 tribes of Israel. We had to come together as the 12 tribes of Israel, and then we have to pray and confess to the Lord our God we've been doing wrong. Not this thing that we've been taught but for living here in America during this modern age that we're in now, about my own salvation. What is I got to do so I can be saved? So that I can prosper. So I can have money. So I can have this. So I can have that. That capitalist American mentality has got us as Israelites totally messed up. We're all looking for individual wealth and prosperity and stability, and we're not looking at the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not looking at the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. We're not looking at the totality of the nation of Israel. We're looking as individuals, whether it's my own individual household, my own individual cities, or just black people. Just blacks got to get together. Forget the Mexicans. Forget the Indians. Forget the Carib peoples. Forget the Tainos. Forget the Brazilians. Forget all that. It's just about us. Or it's Mexicans. We're only thinking about La Raza. We're only thinking about Estaca or the Inca. We're only thinking about our own. Or we're in some game warfare type shit. That's where our mentality is at, and we keep looking for salvation, and we're not going to get it until we come together as Israelites, until we understand that we are the Israelites. And the only reason we're here going through what we're going through, we sinned against the Lord our God by following the most craziest of customs, following the most craziest of absurdities that have come to our own minds. We've been following that and letting that lead us and wanting to be like the nations and chasing the nations and want to establish ourselves as the nations. that this is why we're going through what we're going through as a nation of people. And until we, as the nation of Israel, come back together as the nation of Israel, it's going to be more death. It's going to be more affliction. It's going to be more vexation. It's going to be more oppression. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse until we finally break. Until we finally break and come together as a nation. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, gather yourselves together. It gathers together, O nation not desired. Before the decree brings forth, before the day pass of the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Until we come together as the nation of Israel, look, Kanye just lost billions of dollars. Whereas that's supposed to be his stability. He was an $11 billion heir. Where's it now, and where is he at now? We ain't heard shit from Kanye about Kanye. But for the wealth he amassed, what's it done for him? He still got persecuted. For the celebrity that Kyrie Irving was before as an NBA player, did that save him from the ridicule, from the persecution? Not one bit. Not one bit. Has money stopped any of the wealthy of our people, the rich of our people, from tax evasion and having to go to prison for tax evasion? Everything that we're trying to put our trust into, that's not the trust of coming back to the Lord our God as the Israelites and confessing our sins as the Israelites, for the Father to send the final, last Savior, who the world calls Jesus Christ, he's not coming. It's not going to happen. And while we're sitting here having dreams and fantasies about floating in the clouds with a harp, dressed in a diaper, eating milk and honey, that's going to be heaven. You out your rabid mind. And that's what you're waiting for? Stop. Stop. Or you're an atheist. I don't believe in God, but I believe in getting my money. Fool. We've been that. We've tried that stuff already. The nation of Israel, until we come back and return to the Lord our God and confess our sins as a nation, that we've been wrong and that the people we've been following and looking up to were wrong, our parents, our idols, our heroes, our OGs, our big daddies, I don't know what the hell names you want to use or what epithet you need to fill in with, but they've all been wrong. What reverend, what priest, what pastor, what prophet you've been looking to, that's not teaching you that we are the 12 tribes of Israel, that we're the Israelites, and that the reason we're going through, because we ain't came together as a nation yet, that we've not come together under the truth of who we are, that we have been doing wrong in the eyes of God. And every syllable that can be pronounced, we've been doing wrong. And everybody we've been looking up to is doing wrong. And we have to return and repent and come back to our nationality and the truth of what we've been doing against God, the ugly truth of what we've been doing against God. Until we do that, again, and repent. And to repent does mean feel sorrow. Not this thing where, but I'm a victim. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. You can't hold that against me. Shit. But guess what? And while you're saying that, guess what's being held against you in the eyes of the Lord God? Those same things. That's being held against us, the nation. So we can continue on our our mental delusions. We can continue on these false fake ways and false fake Christ and false fake things that we're going into. We can continue on all we want to. That's not bringing Christ no closer. That's not bringing the Savior of Israel any closer. We have to turn back to our nationality and confess that we've been doing wrong against God. From there, picking up with the reading. Let's go to Judges chapter 12. On Monday, brothers and sisters, for those if you didn't catch it, on Monday we went over in dealing with these saviors that the Most High has sent to the nation of Israel. Whenever the nation of Israel sinned against God, we always went to captivity. We will always went to slavery each and every time. But then in each of those captivities, each of those slaveries, we would bethink ourselves, and then we would come back and confess to the Lord our God what we was doing, what we did wrong, and we would ask him for his mercy, and we would ask him to send a savior. We would ask him to send a deliverer, and he did it each and every time. We're in the book of Judges now, chapter 12. We're going to start at chapter 12, verse 1, and we're reading about now this savior named Jephthah. Jephthah. We're reading about him. Now, on Monday, we read about him, how the Lord raised him up to deliver us from the Philistines, I believe it was. And then he made a vow to God that if God would deliver the Ammonites to our hands, that he would sacrifice the first creature that came out of his house, which happened to be his daughter. And we read about how stupid that was of him to do that. But we also read about the patriotism of his daughter, that his daughter was elated and had said that if her death meant that the nation of Israel would be saved from captivity, then so be it. And this was a young woman. She had never been married, never known a man. And she went willingly to the slaughter. Incredible that she had that much, so much love for the nation, which is different from how people would think today. Like, no, not me. I know Abraham sacrificed Isaac, but to hell with that, not me. That's not the love of God. I know that Abraham had to sacrifice Ishmael. Not me. For the work of God, to hell with that. I'm not doing that. Not my kids. When we don't understand the scriptures, you have no clue about biblical history. What you find sentimental, what you find precious, is not precious in the eyes of God. It's not precious in the eyes of God. Now, for Abraham and Abraham Isaac, because Abraham was a deadbeat dad. I'm not even going to throw that shit out there to give that an excuse that I'm a deadbeat dad. I'm just following Abraham. No, you're not. No, you're a deadbeat dad. Abraham was doing the work of the Most High, actually doing the work of the Most High. And at that time it was going to require Isaac to be sacrificed. But then the Most High stopped. He was testing Abraham's heart, and Abraham showed that he was willing to go ahead and put Isaac to death for the Most High. Most High stopped him. Abraham already proved that by putting Ishmael away, that he would do that. So this ain't about just abandoning kids and not being there to support kids. That's not it at all. But it's now in lieu of doing the work, helping raise up Israel, I'm not going to do that because I got to make sure my family's straight. Because I got to make sure my family's straight. So that's why I can't do the work of the Most High. Or I just do the minimum. Please. We really haven't been reading. We don't know the history. I understand why the Most High says we're a bunch of sodomite children. So now we're in Judges chapter 12, verse 1. And Jephthah gets the victory over the Ammonites and defeats them. And it was a great time. But now we got some sibling rivalry about to raise his ugly ass head as Israelites. We got some foolishness. We're in captivity. Just picture it. We were in another captivity. We were in another slavery. The Most High used Jephthah to free us from this captivity and slavery. And here we are about to go to war again with one another. It's about to be some tribal conflict once again, which is, it's pathetic. But this is us. Like Tasha Fowler said all the time, and I agree with it, and I say it too. If we aren't the Israelites, if we ain't the people of the book, there is none. There's not a more stupid, rebellious, stubborn, hateful, jealous, envious people than our people. We always want to try and point the finger at the so-called white man. Shit, the Most High says that we've taught the wicked ones our ways. We taught the how do you teach the wicked ones your ways? And again, if we don't understand for the Israelites' history that we've taught the wicked ones to be like us, not in righteousness, not in righteousness in the least bit, then you don't understand what it means by having grace and mercy. How the Most High continues to have grace and mercy with the most rebellious, stubborn, backwards, sottish people that he has ever created. Ever. The so-called white man was created to be the devil on the earth, the embodiment of the devil on earth. He was created for that. The Israelites weren't. So we can sit here and get mad at the so-called white man and be going off on the so-called white man this and so-called white man that. We can do that. All right, cool. Yeah, he did some atrocities. But when you look at the history of the Israelites, nigga. And how then we always want to come back and be the victim? It's sickening. It really is sickening. So now Jephthah gets the victory. Now let's go to kill his daughter. Now let's go to Judges chapter 12, start of verse 1.
Judges chapter 12 and verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon? And didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.
So all of a sudden now, Jephthah gets the victory. It was a mighty victory. And now he got back home. Now the tribe of Ephraim, which today would be the so-called Puerto Ricans, they going to raise up mad. So how come you didn't come and get us so we could, and it wasn't about, why didn't you come get us to help fight against Ammon because we're brothers, because we're a nation. They was pissed off because they didn't get a chance to get none of the spoils. They didn't get a chance to get any of, they didn't participate in the war. And now they're mad, like, you didn't give us a chance to participate and get some of the gold also. Like straight niggas. Out of straight jealousy. But let's read on. Go ahead.
Verse 2. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?
Just hold up. This is Jephthah saying, hold up. Y'all saw and knew what I've been through. Y'all saw and knew how the Ammonites, what they was doing to us over here. We asked y'all for help, and y'all kept about your own business. Y'all just kept working on your own houses, making sure you were straight and making sure you was good and you tending to your farms and building your prosperity and whatever. Y'all didn't come help nobody for nothing. So I said, y'all were not going to come help. After the Most High told me to go do this, I didn't do this on my own. The Most High said do this. I took my life in my own hands. I took a chance. All right, cool. The Most High said he's going to be with me. Let's go do it then. So he does this. He did it. Gets the victory. And now, y'all about to come against me? Y'all want to help fight against the Ammonites, but now y'all niggas is ready to come. I'll put niggas in. But y'all ready to come fight me? If our people are not the Israelites, it's no different than in the ghettos and the slums. You can have the hardest niggas that are known for knocking MFs out, and one of them, and are so ready and quick to want to fight and destroy their own brothers. Have a jealousy and an envy against their own brothers. I'm ready to shoot. I'm ready to kill. I'm ready to knock you out. I'm ready to do some evil to my own people. But let a white man come up and you a scared bitch. Let a white man come and tell you what to do and you shaking in your boots like a bitch. But let it be time. Let it be about your brother. All of a sudden, you the Hulk, Black Adam, and Superman all rolled up in one. It's pathetic. It's pathetic, but you know what? This is our people. We are the Israelites. Not for the glory. Not for the righteousness. For how just dumb, backwards dumb we are. For just how the audacity. I can understand Japheth. Y'all would help me fight my enemy, but y'all ready to come down and fight me now? Keep reading, Nock. Where we at?
We're in Judges chapter 12 and verse 4. And verse 4 reads, Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim.
Gilead, but I made a mistake on Monday. Gilead is actually in the territory of Manasseh. All right? Gilead is actually in the territory of Manasseh. All right, when we go back and do the studies. Gilead was actually in the land of Manasseh. So Jephthah is actually a Manassite, which today would be a so-called Cuban. And now the so-called Cubans are having to defend themselves and fight with the so-called, with Ephraim, the so-called Puerto Ricans. While we're in our land, and we just got delivered from the captivity of the Ammonites, so-called Japanese. Reading on, sir.
Con, Judges chapter 12 and verse 4, it says that then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.
Y'all ain't real. This is what Ephraim was saying. Y'all niggas ain't real. We don't recognize y'all. Y'all ain't really down with us. Y'all ain't really Ephraim. Keep reading.
Verse 5 reads, And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, Art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, Nay, then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame the pronounce, he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 40,000.
First off, this is again, this is ridiculous. But this is Israel. This is the history of our people. This is the history of us. Ephraim was going to rise up against the Manassites, against Japheth, because Ephraim felt like Japheth and Manassites were holding back the victory, holding back the money that they got, the treasures they got from this battle with Ammon, and was willing to go to war against their own brothers, which is really, I mean, Ephraim and Manasseh, remember, they were actually the sons of Joseph. They were Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons that Joseph had in Egypt, who Jacob adopted as his own sons to become the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the type of affinity that they had, how close they were, that they were Ephraim and Manasseh coming out of Joseph, their father. And now, when Manasseh and Israel was in trouble, Ephraim kept their ass at home. The Most High gives the victory, and then Ephraim's going to raise up and get mad and because they didn't get a chance to partake in the spoils. And for it to say here that over 42,000 Ephraimites died, how big of an army did you raise up to come against your own brothers? That you could have used the same amount of people to come rise up against Ammon, but you didn't. You posseed up against your own people. You got a crew together against your own people. But when do that against the enemies? And it got the nerve to let it come out your mouth that y'all ain't really Ephraim. Y'all ain't really brothers. And that's how you justify going to war with your brothers? That the Most High let 42,000 Ephraimites be put to death for thinking so damn stupid. You won't go to war with the enemy, but you're going to make your own brothers the enemy, whom the Most High obviously was with because he used them, Japheth and the Manassites, to free Israel from the captivity of the Ammonites. And you're going to raise up like man, this nigga, he's trying to get over on me. He's trying to flex over me. He's trying to show he's better than me. And then he went and got the victory. Most likely got the victory, and then he won't even share it with us. Man, we need to go to war. We need to go to war against Japheth and these Manassites, man. They're not even real Ephraimites anyway. And then, again, in the top of verse 6.
Con.
We can see then, that there was a... Go ahead, read.
Oh, then said they unto him, say Shibboleth. And he said Sibboleth. For okay. He could not...
Right.
For he could not frame to pronounce it right.
So even in the land of Israel, we had different dialects of Hebrew. We had different accents. I'm bringing this out because how many so-called black people, how many of the so-called black tribes, I'm talking about the Southern Kingdom of Judah, like so-called Negroes, West Indies, and Haitians. How many of us will have a beef with one another because our accent is different, just on that alone? How many so-called Jamaicans will have issues with Yankee boys because the accent is different? Speaking, it's all English. It's all the language of our captors, but because Benjamin, Jamaicans speak patois, niggas in America will have a beef or have an issue with them because they have a different dialect of the same damn language. How many of the Spanish-speaking tribes will have a beef because Cuban Spanish is different from Mexican Spanish?
which is different from Puerto Rican Spanish. And we'll have beef to the death because of dialect, because of an accent. How many niggas from the East Coast will have beef with niggas from the South Coast? Because of the country grammar. And we have beef with niggas on the West Coast. We are so damn stupid. It's pathetic. And we'll justify this stupidity. If we have different dialects and accents of our native Hebrew tongue, why the hell would we not then have a different accent to these bastard languages that we're speaking now? But now, 42,000 Ephraimites who had that same stupid-ass mentality had to be put to death. Even after Jephthah told him, look, y'all didn't even help me fight the real enemies, but now y'all gonna really come try and fight me now? Y'all saw we were in trouble. Y'all saw what was going on. Y'all know what was happening, but you ignored. You didn't care. And now y'all really gonna really get that much more mad, got much more enraged, and that much more flamed up, that now you really want to go to war? Really? We are the Israelites. We are the people of this book. We definitely are. Judges chapter 12, verse 7.
Judges chapter 12 and verse 7 reads, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead.
All right, cool. From there, let's go ahead and get into Josephus. We're going into the book of Josephus. It's called Antiquities of the Jews. We're going to be starting book 5, chapter 7, and we're going to start pick up the paragraph 11. Now, Flavius Josephus was a warrior priest at the time that Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, when Vespasian and his son Titus actually, the Most High let the Romans actually finally destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, and finally go ahead and lead us deep into captivity. They had us exiled and kicked up out of Jerusalem, out of the Holy Land, because of our sins, because of our transgressions, because of our silliness that we kept doing against God and against one another. God let the Romans come and destroy Jerusalem. Well, Josephus was taken as a prisoner of war. He was taken as a prisoner of war, and as the leadership of the Romans was curious about the history of the Israelites, then Josephus was commissioned to write down the history of the Israelites, and that's where we get this book called the Josephus. That he was actually a Levite, and he wrote down our history, which a lot of it does match word for word what the Bible does say, but being that he was an actual Jew, an Israelite from the tribe of Levi, that was alive during this time, to be able to go ahead and write this down, it was just to get this history. Just to be able to get this history from an actual Israelite alive during this time, what was common knowledge among Israelites, he wrote it down. So we're in Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 7, and we're picking up at paragraph 11. All right, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 7, and we're picking up at paragraph 11.
It reads, now the tribe of Ephraim fought against him because he did not take them along with him in his expedition against the Ammonites. But because he alone had the prey and the glory of what was done to himself, as to which he said first that they
tribe of Ephraim is now, like we just read, but now we're getting a little bit, we're going to get a little more of this history from Josephus. That, again, they were, Ephraim was pissed off. They said, but because they had, because Jephthah had gotten the victory and gotten the prey and was given glory. Ephraim gets mad and gets jealous because he got the money and the praise. He was glorified. So they felt a certain type of way, like, you only did that to make us look bad. You only went and got the victory and went to war and got the victory just so you could prove that we ain't Israelites? So what, the Most High ain't with us? You only did that to make me look bad. This was their mentality. And see, now you got those riches, and now what? So now you're not gonna be brother. You ain't gonna share with us. Y'all ain't gonna be brothers. This is the mental sickness of us as Israelites. Figure where you left off at, please.
Con. I'll start at the top again. It says, now the tribe of Ephraim fought against him because he did not take them along with him in his expedition against the Ammonites, but because he alone had the prey and the glory of what was done to himself, as to which he said first that they were not ignorant how his kindred had fought against him, and that when they were invited, they did not come to his assistance, whereas they ought to have come quickly, even before they were invited.
Yeah, I should not even have to invite y'all to come out. Y'all saw what was going on. Y'all knew what was happening. Y'all should try to come up here and justify what the hell it is you're doing. First off, let's get something straight.
Right.
Niggas, y'all saw what was going on. And I invited y'all to come and help us, which y'all should have came quickly even before I invited you, that y'all knew what was going on. But you stayed back. You didn't do a damn thing. That's first. Real talk? Reading on, sir.
And in the next place, that they were going to act unjustly. For while they had not courage enough to fight their enemies, they came hastily against their own kindred. And he threatened them that with God's assistance, he would inflict a punishment upon them unless they would grow wiser.
Y'all better smarten up. Y'all better wise up. Y'all, look. Don't make me call dad. Don't make me call dad. Meaning God, meaning the Father, to whoop y'all's ass because y'all know y'all wrong. Y'all better get some act right before you get act right. You better wise the hell up. Y'all are wrong. But y'all want to try and hide your jealousy. Reading on.
Con. But when he could not persuade them, he fought with them with those forces which he sent for out of Gilead, and he made a great slaughter among them. And when they were beaten, he pursued them and seized on the passages of Jordan by a part of his army which he had sent before, and slew about 42,000 of them.
So, again, just get some of the details, especially when we put all this history together from the Bible and from the Josephus, you're saying, okay, we are the Israelites. There's no doubt about it. But it's damn sure not because of our righteousness. We're not the Israelites because of our righteousness. You can tell we're the Israelites from how stupid we act, from how rebellious we are. The type of jealousy and the madness that we keep exhibiting, that's how you can tell we're the Israelites. It is not because of our righteousness. That's for damn sure. So we're going to go back and forth with this a little bit, brothers and sisters. Back and forth between the Bible and between the Josephus. And that was, we just read Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 7, Paragraph 11. Right? We just read that. We're going to return back now. We're going to keep a bookmark there in the Josephus. We're going to return back to it. But now let's go back to the Bible. Right? Now, today's class is a little bit, it's not so much dealing with, we're going to touch on Samson, maybe just we are going to touch on Samson. And I know we're supposed to be going over salvation, but I got to get some of this history about the Israelites, about God's people, that when you know, I'm not so ashamed. There used to be a time I'd get mad and upset when white people would call us savages. But when you read our history, that's exactly what the hell we are. When the white man would say things like, we're a bunch of savages, we're a bunch of mongrels, we're a bunch of beasts, that we can be compared to animals, I used to wonder, you know, I'd be mad at that and infuriated at that. Like, how dare they? That don't you recognize our humanity? But you come back and start reading our history, and it's like, well, damn, where is our humanity? Damn, where is our humanity? And to come back now and read the book of Judges, again, this is what, again, blows my mind, y'all. We're only in the 12th book of Judges. We're only in the 12th book of Judges, and we've already been in, what, 7 captivities? And the each time we were in captivity, it was because of our sins? Not a, oops, oh, I did it again. Oops, I made a mistake. No, our malicious sins against God, our maliciousness in throwing away his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and wanting to be like the nations. Wanting to be my own man, wanting to be my own boss. From wanting to do things from my own perspective, wanting to do things my way. We've been had this mentality, and that has continually got us put in captivity. That has continually got us put in slavery. To where now we're in our current slavery here in America. Which, thank God, this is going to be the last one. But there's some things that we got to do as a nation. From there, let's go back to Judges chapter 12. We're going back to Judges chapter 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 8. Judges chapter 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 8.
Judges chapter 12 and verse 8, and it reads, and after him, Ibzan, the Bethlehem judge, Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years.
Cool. So we have judges, brothers and sisters. Not every judge delivered Israel out of captivity. Not every judge delivered Israel out of slavery. Right? Some of them were just judges. And like this brother here, Ibzan, of the tribe of Judah, the greatest thing that can be written about him was he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. And he made sure they all got married. Oh, okay. But he was a judge. All right. I will say this, though. I did look up the word Ibzan in Hebrew. And it's Abazania, if I'm saying it correctly. It's Abazania. And it just curious, it means splendid. That the word Abzan doesn't mean splendid. I just thought that was curious. I never seen the word splendid before. And to see that there was a judge named that, you know, just kind of struck, just for trivia, that would be a hell of a name for somebody, or what have you, Ibzan. One thing I've done in my Hebrew studies, going slightly off topic right now, I do plan on having Hebrew class Tuesday nights and Sunday nights at the event center that is being put together at the EO Pure Therapy Event Center on the second floor of Bowling Oaks Mall on the Sears side of the mall. Right? It's on the Sears side of the mall upstairs. It's EO Pure Therapy presents the event center. I will be doing Hebrew classes once we get things finally arranged on Tuesday nights and on Sundays. That's going to be available for everybody. But one thing I'm doing in the Hebrew right now is to see all these names that we had. Like, one thing I've done is, like, when we go back and read Genesis chapter 11. We're not going to do it right now, obviously, but go back and read Genesis chapter 11 and to read about all the sons that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I went and I researched and got all those names, what they mean. And we are a creative people, to say the least. That we are a creative people. Some fantastic names. I've done that, and then from the 18 nations, and then I'm going back and I'm getting now. We have the 12 tribes. Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar. We have them, Yahweh, Benjamin, Lo-Yah, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Shemaiwan, Zabalawan, Aparayim, Manasseh, God,
Rabban.
Rabban, who am I missing? Naphtali,
Asher.
Yashikar. We got that. We have those. But now I'm going back and getting, there were 70 souls that traveled with Jacob into Egypt. And there's a list of those 70 souls, their names of the 70 men. And I'm going and I'm getting and researching what all those names meant. And just for trivia, that in being a Hebrew Israelite, Hebrew is supposed to be our first language, and Israel being our nationality, that at one time, Hebrew names were common among people, that Rick, Mary, Chris, Joe, Craig, these weren't Tyrone. Common names. I'm sorry, say again?
I said Tyrone.
Yeah, Tyrone. These were not common names. They really weren't. But Hebrew, we should be able to say our Hebrew and be just as familiar with our Hebrew as we are with English. That's one thing I'm challenging myself with, that how indoctrinated have I become with this society's way of doing things and education and mindset, that now when it comes to reading cities of my homeland, names of my forefathers, I struggle with it. I stumble over it. Whereas they should roll off my tongue just as easily as a Dr. Seuss book, a C. Dick Run book, Cat in the Hat, that if it's our language, it's my language, I'm a Hebrew Israelite, then why am I not speaking Hebrew fluently? And why is it I don't know names? Or I mean, even taking the time to learn the names of my people. And I'm going to tell y'all right now, a little foreshadowing, a little snippet. Whoo, brothers and sisters. the name Jesus. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to leave it at that. When you don't understand or know biblical history, and again, it's another conflict among people about the name of Jesus. Is it Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yeshua, Ahiah, Yahweh, Yahweh? Whoo! I'm putting the class together now because it's going to be a part of understanding biblical salvation. It's going to be part of the understanding biblical salvation that we're going through. We're putting together. Yeah, and I want to make sure that when I drop it, that it hits home like it's hitting me. I want it to be able to resonate with everybody. The same way it's resonating with me. But let's read on. Let's get back to the reading. So we have Ibzan, who was a judge from the tribe of Judah. Cool. His biggest accomplishment, he had 60 kids. And he made sure they all got married before he died. All right, cool. Judges 12, verse 10.
Judges chapter 12, verse 10 reads, "Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem." Verse 11, "And after him, Elon, and a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years.
All right, cool. So here we have who's Elon. And this is nothing that I find curious. It sparked something in me. But here we have a Zebulunite. That as much as Israel, you know, a lot of Israelites, you know, are chanting and screaming that Judah, it's all about Judah. There's a lot of judges that weren't Judah. We got Manassites, we got Benjamites, we got Issacharites. Here we got a Zebulunite. There's a history with each of the tribes. I just like reflecting on that, especially as, you know, the brother Tazapah and the brother Biasapar are bringing out more and more of the history about the northern tribes, about the 10 tribes. And here we have a judge who was from the tribe of Zebulun, who today would be anybody, you know, basically from Central America, from Guatemala to Panama, the tribe of Zebulun. Yeah, a Zebulunite was a judge of Israel. Reading on.
Verse 12. "And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon, in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years.
Now, I looked this up. Let me get this again. And this is Judges 12. I'm in Job, since we're in Judges. Sorry, y'all. Pirathon was a grandson of Ephraim. So here we have another Ephraimite as a judge of Israel. Right, another Ephraimite, Abdon, the son of Hillel, was an Ephraimite. One thing that me and Warhead did when we were together in Miami back in 96, just in studying and wanting to get familiar with the Bible and with the people of the Bible, we went and did a study. I got to find that, too. I've lost that since then. We went and searched out all the as many as we could find, prophets of the Bible, their tribes and where they were from, I need to go back and do that again. I need to find that again. And showing, part of me putting that together, I need to put it together again, was showing that all the prophets of the Bible, they were definitely Israelites. And to where we went back and traced what tribe they came from. And part of tracing what tribe they came from was tracing, like, if it said, like the brother here, Abdon, the Pyrethonite, if I'm saying that right.
Pyrethonite, yes sir.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I took that as a cue to read. I'm sorry. I like it.
Then Pyrethonite would be the city. Just like if somebody's from Albuquerque, they'd be an Albuquerquean. Or if somebody's from the tribe of Judah, let me say, like, he's a Judite. Just to give you an example, right? That when Israel came into the Promised Land and the conquest of the Promised Land, that the cities were named after the people. Just like the land was named after the people that inhabited it, and the cities were named after the people. So to come back and see that Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pyrethonite, that Pyrethon was an actual person. And then when we go and look up Pyrethon, you see that, yeah, he actually came from the actual lineage of Ephraim. So we can do that with all the prophets, that they'll tell you what city they're from or maybe what land they might be from. Like, who was it, Elisha or Elijah the Tishbite? I forget which one was the Tishbite. But we went and traced all that back to what land area and what landmass that was given to. Be able to see what tribe a lot of the prophets and the disciples and everybody where they was actually from, and it was cool. I need to go find it. Well, I need to actually put it together. I didn't lost that paperwork, but go back and put that together again. That again, if we're Hebrew Israelites, then why are we not familiar in speaking these names? Why are they not rolling off the tongue as the native person speaking the language? Anyway, Abdon, the Pyrethonite of Ephraim. Where we at, sir?
We are in Judges chapter 12 and verse 15.
All right, let's finish that.
Fine. And it reads, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pyrethonite, died and was buried in Pyrethon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites.
Cool. Let me check something. Yeah, it's of Ephraim. I think I found out which dictionary I had that in. I don't have it. I'm going to find it again. In the land of Ephraim, in the mount of Amalekite, a place in Judges 12:15, his site, I'm calling it Farad, is about 1.5 miles south of the road from Jaffa. Pyrethonites are mentioned in Judges and in Corinthians. All right, cool. Let's finish reading then.
Come on.
Oh, you did. All right, cool. Let's go to the Antiquities of the Jews then, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Antiquities of the Jews. Book 5, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 7, and now we're going to read Paragraph 12.
Fine.
We're going to read Paragraph 12 through 15, and that's going to, we're going to end it for today. So we would, please.
Fine. So it reads, so when Jephthah had ruled 6 years, he died and was buried in his own country, Sidi, which is a place in the land of Gilead. Now when Jephthah was dead, Ibzan took the government, being of the tribe of Judah and of the city of Bethlehem. He had 60 children, 30 of them sons, and the rest daughters, all of whom he left alive behind him, giving the daughters in marriage to husbands and taking wives for his sons. He did nothing in the 7 years of his administration that was worth recording or damn critical much
right?
Wow, right. Or deserved a memorial.
Cool.
So
I'm sorry. So, we have Ibzan. Yeah. Are we at Ibzan yet? Yeah, we're at Ibzan. Yeah, he had 60 kids. He made sure they got married. Not really much of a memorial to really write home about. I mean, he was a judge. To me, there's a reality to this. Sometimes we have like this. We as Israelites, we want to take on this superhero imagery of every Israelite in the Bible. That every Israelite, that all Israel was just so righteous and so pure and so virtuous. That and every single last Israelite was really like Superman, Kal-El, and we was just everything we did was just so remarkable. No.
Yeah, that's I gotta say that's gotta be the. One of the, I've never read that line before where, you know, it was just so blunt and so like a blunt object hitting the head, really, to where that was worth recording. I mean, that was, I mean, damn. Or deserved a memorial. So, I mean, is that saying that he didn't even really deserve to be remembered?
No, he was remembered because he was a judge.
Right.
But he really didn't do anything too spectacular. The best thing that could be written about him, besides being a judge, is that he had 60 kids. 30 daughters. And they all got married. Then he died. And I guess for me also, let me be honest. The reason that is resonating with me is you have so many people also that want to make so much of the work being they're taking care of their family. That they're so focused on making sure they take care of their family that when it came to this judge in Israel, just making sure that his 30 sons got married and making sure his 30 daughters got married, there was nothing remarkable to write about that. That was nothing to be remembered and written down in the annuals of Israelite history to just make sure that now every year we do something to acknowledge that all this man did was make sure he took care of his kids. That's nothing that needs to be written in the records of that needs to be recorded. You for a person focused on just taking care of their kids. That's not putting you in the upper echelon.
I'm
not saying to neglect the kids, but damn, that's all you've done? That's all we've done? Okay, we took care of our kids? We made sure our sons got married? And we made sure our daughters got married? That's it? That's the extent of what you've done? There's a lot of even Israelites who, if you ask Israelites, who is Ibzan? Are not going to have a fucking clue. Because all Ibzan did was he made sure he took care of his kids. He made sure his sons got married, made sure his daughters got married. He was a judge, but that's the extent of what he did was he made sure his sons got married and his daughters got married. We don't even know what any of his sons' names were. We don't know what any of his daughters' names were. As far as his legacy. As far as his lineage. As far as him doing something remarkable for the nation of Israel.
Also, he did nothing. I mean,
yeah.
In 7 years, in a completed number of years of his administration, he did nothing.
That's what Josephus wrote. That's the sentence that Josephus wrote. Right. The bar is quoting. He's reading what Josephus wrote down. He did nothing in the 7 years of his administration that is worth recording or deserved a memorial. He had 60 kids, 30 sons, 30 daughters. He made sure they got married. Let's keep reading.
Time. So he died an old man and was buried in his own country.
And he died an old man and was buried in his own country. Had to make sure his 30 sons got married and his 30 daughters got married. Reading on.
14.
Paragraph 14. Yeah, paragraph number 14, y'all.
When Ibzan was dead after this manner, neither did Helon, who succeeded him in the government and kept it 10 years, do anything remarkable. He was of the tribe of Zebulun.
He don't even mention his kids. At least Ibzan had 60 kids and made sure they got married.
So they follow the commandment thou shalt commit adultery. I mean, as far as we know, as far as what's in the paragraph. because they was all married.
They all got married. Paragraph 15.
Abdon also, the son of Hillel, of the tribe of Ephraim, and born at the city of Pirathon, was ordained their supreme governor after Helon. He is only recorded to have been happy in his children.
Damn! The only good thing, the only thing that he can be...
So I guess, you know, because you said you had looked up and it splendid.
You know, I forget what Abdon means. I didn't get this far. Let me see if I can find it real quick.
I mean, to go like when we started in 11, that whole paragraph, it was pretty intense, you know, even though it was Israel being Israel, you know, genocide to a certain level, you know, but it was intense. It was intense, you know, about the Ammonites, war, you know,
yeah.
And then. To finish it, to finish the chapter, you know, and they opened up a daycare, or you know, I mean,
to give his kids.
Yes.
Here, Abdon is happy in his kids.
Yeah.
Now Abdon goes back to the Hebrew word Ibadon. Ibadon. Which means servitude. Okay. And he served.
It says in the top of paragraph 15, he is only recorded to have been happy in his children. For the public affairs were then so peaceable and in such security that neither did he perform any glorious action. He had 40 sons, and by them left 30 grandchildren. And he marched in state with these 70, who were all very skillful in riding horses. And he left them alive. He left them all alive after him. He died an old man and obtained a magnificent burial in Pirathon.
Cool. He had a great burial. He had what? 40 children and 30 grandchildren? And that was his entourage? Cool.
Well, kind of. You know, but it does say, you know, it was back then, it was so peaceable, you know.
I would guess there was no need for any great, glorious works.
Right.
That his memorial is that his kids and grandkids could ride horses really well.
Is he being sarcastic or? I mean,
I'm trying not to be.
I mean, it comes off it comes off sarcastic with, you know, words like magnificent burial, like.
Well, it does say he had a magnificent burial.
Right. I mean, can we say that maybe Josephus had a spirit of sarcasm?
Or
is it just that he's being, you know, is he being sincere and genuine about a magnificent burial and very skillful in riding horses? I mean,
okay. So this last judge we're dealing with right now is Abdon, right?
What kind?
When we read Judges chapter 12 and the last verse, verse 15, and Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. The Bible doesn't even say that his burial was magnificent.
Right. Yeah, I'd have to, you know, if I was asked if that was sarcasm, I, you know, with that in comparison, all very skillful. It that's not even that ain't even mentioned about how they were skillful in riding horses, you know.
Well, it says in verse 13, and after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years.
Skillfully, it gives us how many horses they rode. And how many?
Bro,
how many?
Okay, bro. I'm just looking at this again for myself. There was a time when I first came in this knowledge and this truth, that I wanted to make sure that the sacrifices I was giving and the work I was doing, not for self-glory, but I wanted to be a real major part of the raising the nation of Israel, raising the recognition and identity of the nation of Israel, and traveling coast to coast as part of being with the brother Ariala, being with Kawakab, of being a part of helping plant some of the seeds in some of the cities to actually help wake up Israel, to help wake up people to their nationality, help wake up people to the sleeping giant, helping awaken people to the greatest secret that's been hid. And that just like there are American heroes that are recognized for their patriotism and the works they did to help raise up America from the founding forefathers to who's the cat who said the British are coming,
Paul Revere.
Paul Revere. If you had characters of this sort that had a role in helping raise up the nation of Israel, that they weren't the presidents, they weren't the governors, but their actions helped raise up the America to become great, and that yes, that the work that I was putting in was going to be recognized not so much now, whatever, but that, yeah, it was, I'm helping bring the nation of Israel back together, that I'm helping to actually raise up Israel and bring them back to the Most High. But for myself, how the concept is not crept in more as to, are my kids okay? I got to make sure my kids are good. That aren't they to work also? That we got to make sure our kids are straight. And I'm going to say that they need to be neglected. But just from reading over some of the stuff that we're just reading right now today, these judges, because they were judges, we have their names, which most people wouldn't even recognize or know that they were even judges. But to come back and I'll read that, just because you took care of your kids, because you took care of your family, to read about these two men, you made sure that your 30 sons had wives. That means, okay, cool. If I'm going to look more deeper into that, then that means each one of your 30 sons had to have a house. They had to have land. They had to have the necessities of life covered so that they could take on a family. Then to make sure that your daughters marry men, hopefully of understanding. That there was obviously a lot of energy and a lot of focus put into those things. But yeah, true enough, it was during a time of peace. There wasn't any wars, and we weren't being afflicted. We weren't sinning against the Most High. So I guess it that could be afforded to concentrate just on your family, to concentrate just on those type of things. But again, those being times of peace, we're not at peace. We're at a time where we're supposed to really be waking up the nation of Israel so that the whole nation can be free. That we get the whole nation free, that we all can concentrate on in a time of peace dealing with our families. To where this brother Abdon, they could ride the hell out of a horse. To be able to dedicate that type of time, that's what my family's known for. Cool. But it's during the time of peace.
Right.
So what else could we do? That to me is also, it's kind of beautiful. But we were in a time of peace. We're in a time now where we're supposed to be waking up Israel to get up out of here, so that the nation can get up out of here. And it's a thing, no, we got to make sure we're taking care of the families. And I'm speaking for myself, that I got to make sure my family's straight. I got to make sure my family's straight. I got to make sure my family's straight. And it's become less of the nation of Israel got to get awoke. We have to wake up the nation of Israel. We have to wake up the 12 tribes of Israel. And to read Monday about Jephthah's daughter, how when he came home and said he had to sacrifice his daughter, he lost it. But she comforted him, was like, Dad, if you got to keep your vow to the Most High, and if my death will ensure the liberty of Israel from their captivity, then you got to kill me. All thing I ask is, let me have 2 months to mourn my virginity, to see this young woman with that type of mentality. That type of love for the nation of Israel. That is just, you know, it's kicking me in my butt. I need to get up off my ass. The work ain't done. And as much as I know when my family does hear this show, they're gonna be like, that means we will get neglected again. We're gonna be whatever again. And not so much for me to justify that, as much as the focus has got to be on waking up the 12 tribes of Israel. For as much as we are suffering, inflation is going up higher and higher. Things are getting harder. If we don't, our salvation is in waking up Israel. Waking up Israel so we can all pray to the Most High, confess to the Most High, and we can all repent. So he can do like he's done for us in the past, send the Savior. Send Jesus the Christ. Send the Anointed. Send him. There's still a lot of work to do. There's still a whole hell of a lot of work to do. So that's where I'm coming from, bro. That's where I'm coming from.
God.
All right, well, brothers and sisters, thank you all for tuning in today. Today is Wednesday. We do invite everybody to please check out ISBHBK San Antonio, ISBHBK Houston, as they do have classes tonight on YouTube. You can check them out live, what have you. And then we'll be back tomorrow. We'll be back here tomorrow at the same time. With another Block Party episode, but we will be going into the judge, the deliverer, the savior, whose name is Samson. All right, that'll be for tomorrow. That'll be for tomorrow. Brother Gabar, you got anything to add, say, or what have you?
No, sir. I think I'm full, and I hope our listeners are also great class. That's all I have to say about that.
No doubt. Well, all praise to the Most High in Christ. With that, my name is Mashaba.
My name is Gabar Kawa.
For ISBHBK Bible Talk, we'd like to say Shalom.
Shalom.
He always